Today we're talking about being fruitful in suffering. So let's begin. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in an unexpected circumstance? One that is not comfortable, it's hard, maybe it causes you to question, seek some answers. Maybe it's super stressful or just emotionally hard. It tested you. Maybe it even tested your faith or your trust in God. I bet most of us have already been in one of these unexpected circumstances. One of my unexpected circumstances began on November 28th, 2018. My husband and I were married for 2.5 years at that point. I was in my final year of schooling, and I had a picture and a vision of what my life was going to be like over the next few years. I was going to graduate school with a job. My professors were saying, oh, it's going to be easy for you to find a job. It's going to be super easy. No worries. You'll be employed before you graduate. Awesome. Sweet. That's great news. So I was holding on to that. And then my husband was in the middle of his schooling, so a few years down the road, he would be graduating from his degree, and then a few years later, we would be trying for a family. And so that was like a big plan. That was a big vision. That was a big plan. All that changed when two lines appeared on a stick. Yep. My husband and I found ourselves unexpectedly pregnant in the last year of my college. In that moment, I did not feel excited or overjoyed, but I did not feel sad either. I had a very neutral response. Oh, we're pregnant. Before I continue, I want to address that I loved and cherished the baby that was growing inside of me, but I had really mixed feelings about the circumstances that I had found myself in. The plans and dreams that I had for myself in the next year instantly changed. I was already struggling with the battle of being a woman in ministry, feeling like I had to prove myself and my calling, feeling like I had to work extra hard. Now, how was I to be a new mom in ministry? At that point, I did not know anyone else in that circumstance. I loved this baby, but my dreams were crushed. I was suffering on the inside, struggling with emotions, trying to figure out what the plan was. God, I thought that this is what you wanted for me, but now I'm over here. This was not the plan, God. I wrestled with this whole thing for months, and I didn't come to terms with the plan of this pregnancy until about halfway through. What's the plan, God? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you asked that question in an unexpected circumstance that you found yourself in. Maybe in feelings and circumstances of suffering. This question was at the forefront of your mind. What's the plan, God? What's the big picture? We are currently in a series called The Gospel According to Genesis, and we have been looking at the story of Joseph. But it's not actually about Joseph, but it's about Jacob's family line. And Pastor Joe talked about this in his sermon and introduced the series when he introduced the series to us. And I quote, it is about how the extraordinary events, and against all overwhelming odds, God carries out his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make them a great nation. End quote. That's from Pastor Joe. Joseph's story about his life is a segment in God's big story, in the big picture of everything. We explored the early years of Joseph's life where his dreams made his brothers mad, and he was thrown into a pit. He was sold by his own brothers and was brought into Egypt, where then he was bought as a servant for Potiphar's home. Last week, Pastor Joe talked about temptation and how Joseph found himself in a circumstance of having the opportunity to sleep with his boss's wife. Joseph knew that was not right, but the right choice ended him up in prison, which is where we're picking up today. We're looking at Genesis 40 and 41 today, and I'm going to tell you this story in summary because I only have so much time here this morning. But you can skim through it and follow along if you'd like. So Joseph is in prison under false circumstances. But God made him prosper in this situation, and he rose in prison power and was put in charge of the other prisoners. Two people had come under his care, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. They had recently offended Pharaoh, whom they served, and were thrown into prison. After a while, these two people had dreams and were very troubled and disheartened because no one who would typically interpret dreams for them was around. In Egyptian culture, dreams had a huge significance and were seen as a direct message from their gods. And typically, priests from the Egyptian temples would interpret these dreams. So the cupbearer and the baker are troubled because of these dreams, and they want them interpreted. Joseph sees that they're troubled and asks why. He finds out about the dreams, and he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." The cupbearer's dream is told. "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." Joseph essentially tells the cupbearer he will be restored to his position within the next 3 days. Good news, eh? Joseph also tells the cupbearer about his situation. "I'm not supposed to be here. Can you mention me to Pharaoh?" So the baker sees the favorable interpretation and gets Joseph to interpret his dream. The baker describes his dream. "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Joseph here tells the meaning of this dream to the baker, which is not such good news. The fate of the baker within the next 3 days was going to be death. The interpretations that Joseph gave to these two people came true. But the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. 2 years pass, and now Pharaoh has two dreams. I'll read this to you, Genesis 41, 1-7. "He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows." Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Pharaoh was troubled, and he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt to have these dreams interpreted. But these people could not give him an answer. Now, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And he goes to Pharaoh and essentially says, "I know a guy." To find the answers Pharaoh was looking for, Joseph is called up from prison to meet with Pharaoh. And after a makeover is done, Joseph is in the presence of Pharaoh. And this is their exchange. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams about the cows and the grain, and Joseph interprets the dream for him. He tells Pharaoh that God has shown him what is about to happen in the land of Egypt. There are going to be 7 years of abundance, and then 7 years of intense and awful famine. Joseph goes on to suggest what Pharaoh should do, which was to collect the extra grain during the years of abundance and save it for the years of famine. Essentially, what happens here is Pharaoh loves the idea and puts Joseph in charge of this plan. In an instant, Joseph is made the second most powerful individual in the land. Probably as fast as Joseph was from being the head guy in Potiphar's home down to prison, just as fast he goes from prison to being the second most powerful man in Egypt. Joseph consistently found himself in unexpected circumstances. And these circumstances brought a lot of suffering. He was betrayed by family, he was a servant in a strange land alone, and he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. I don't think Joseph would have chosen these circumstances. I know I wouldn't have. Joseph obviously suffered during these years. He recognizes as well that this time period of his life has been a time of suffering. Looking at how he named his children, the first one, Manasseh, which means, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household." The second one, Ephraim, which means, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now, I want to take a pause here. We're going to be exploring the idea of being fruitful in suffering. But what is suffering? The Hebrew word for suffering is ani, and it kind of shows up a little weird. Technology's fantastic. There were some issues this morning, so unexpected circumstance. We're just going to roll with it. The Hebrew word for suffering is ani, which means misery or an oppressed situation or affliction or hardship. A false gospel that is sometimes preached, or maybe you've heard it before, follow Jesus and you will have a perfect life. I'm glad you guys are laughing at that. No suffering, no pain, no trouble. Everything will be fine and dandy. I don't know where they find that in Scripture, because Scripture actually promises the opposite. John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world you will. Will have trouble. The Greek word here for trouble is thlipsis, which means suffering, distress, or trials. When you hear the word suffering, or the promise in Scripture that you will have trouble, does that make you uncomfortable? Most people don't have a positive reaction to suffering. Most people aren't like, "Suffering? Bring it on." No. No. Now, we don't need to enthusiastically welcome suffering into our lives or go intentionally looking for it. But we need to understand and expect that suffering will happen. And this is actually a very countercultural idea. Our culture values security and comfort at all costs. Do doing anything in one's power to avoid the realities of suffering. If we find ourselves suffering, culture yells at you to fix it now. Get out of it fast. You're not supposed to suffer. Run. Timothy Keller wrote a book on suffering. In an interview about this book, the interviewer asked this question. We are, quote, more shocked and undone by suffering than were our ancestors, he observed. Why is suffering traumatic for modern Westerners? Timothy Keller responds, most cultures, unlike our own, expect suffering as inevitable and see it as a means of strengthening and enriching us. Our secular culture, on the other hand, is perhaps the worst in history at helping its members face suffering. But in secular culture, the meaning of life is to be free and to choose what makes you happy. In this life, suffering destroys that meaning. And so, in the secular view, suffering can have no meaning at all. It cannot be a chapter in your life story. It is just the interruption or even the end of your life story. If we find our perspective of suffering aligns more with our culture's view of suffering, avoid it at all costs, do everything in your power not to suffer, our perspective needs to change. The Bible promises us that we will suffer in this world, so we need to expect it will happen. And not be surprised when we find ourselves in the uncomfortableness of suffering. The question you may be wondering is, but why does suffering happen? Now, this could be a deep theological answer and complicated, but in short, it's because of sin. We live in a world that has been damaged and broken by sin. In this world, the world that is broken and damaged by sin, we will have trouble. We will suffer. I was having a conversation with my husband, and I was just feeling the weight of the world that evening. I was feeling overwhelmed by all the suffering, the sin, brokenness, and just the loud, opinionated voices that were just yelling at each other, because in our culture, there's no room for disagreement. It's just so much. And I was telling my husband that I just wanted to block it all out. I wanted to become numb to it, ignore it. We obviously live in a broken world, so how do we balance what we feel and see and experience in this world with Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How do we balance these two things and live that out? I'm going to throw a theological term out here, which is a characteristic of God. The term is omniscience, which means the doctrine that God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. Simply, God sees the big picture. Do you trust that God sees the big picture? If we trust that God sees the big picture, we can trust that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Out of all the messy, hurtful circumstances that happen because of our sin-damaged world, do you trust that God can create good from it? Now, our understanding of what good is may not always be accurate. In my study Bible, its commentary on Romans 8:28 says this: "The good is not necessarily what believers might think is good, but is what God deems will be best to assist their growth into the image of Christ and bring them to final glory." This reminds me of James 1, verses 2 to 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Consider it pure joy whenever you face, not if, whenever you face trials of many kinds. These trials can include the difficulties of life, ranging from persecution to physical illness to financial hardship. And the verses continue on to say, "because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." The testing. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, in their theme video for it, The Test, finishes off the video saying this: "But remember, a test from a good God is an opportunity." This is why James, a leader in the early Jesus movement, said that we should be grateful when we face tests and trials, because they offer us a gift. It is an opportunity to surrender to God's wisdom and to become more like Jesus, the one who loved us and who passed the test on our behalf. When our faith is tested because of the suffering around us, it gives us opportunity to trust God and be molded into the image of Christ. Suffering is not easy. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Why would we need perseverance if this was easy? Suffering will happen. How do you react to suffering? Are you surprised? Do you try to avoid it at all costs? Do you believe that God sees the whole picture and can use the broken and painful circumstances for good? Do you see suffering as an opportunity for God to grow your faith and for God to shape you and mold you closer to the image of Christ? When I was experiencing emotional suffering, confusion, and heartbreak with our unexpected pregnancy, God used that to grow my trust in Him. My statement went from, "God, this was not the plan," to, "God, what's your plan?" I allowed my dreams to die and laid them before God, trusting that He had something better. My ability to cope with unexpected circumstances has grown. I find myself leaning further into God during the suffering instead of away and trying to fix it all on my own. Instead of worrying about what is going to happen, I trust that God sees the big picture. The most recent example of this would be September of 2022, this last September, not even a year ago. While on maternity leave, my previous boss and his wife sat with Jared and I and told us that the news that our church would be dissolving. Our church would be closing our doors. Sorry, I can't even see my notes. I had so much heartbreak over that. Because again, the dreams and plans that I had at my last job died in an instant. My husband and I had planned to be there a minimum of 5 years. Because we have a value of long-term ministry. But here, after just 2 years, I lost my job and my church all at once. I suffered and I mourned, but it was the first time in my life that I was not worried about what was next. I trusted that God saw the big picture. And well, here we are literally. Five to 10 years ago, I never pictured my life the way it is now, with two amazing children living on Vancouver Island, serving at an incredible church in beautiful Ladysmith. This was not my plan, but man, I am so glad that I trusted God through the many different periods of suffering that got us to where we are today. Now, before I land the plane here, we need to explore this really important rabbit trail. When you are suffering, where do you go? Where do you go to find comfort or answers or direction? In the story that we looked at today, Pharaoh, who is troubled by these dreams, first went to his magicians and his wise men. There are so many things in this world that promise us comfort, that promise us direction, and promise us answers. For answers and direction, do you go to astrology? Do you go to witchcraft? Do you go to tarot readings, Google, self-help books, or blogs, social media influencers? Is that where you go to first? There are so many things in the world that promises us comfort when we're suffering. For comfort, you tend to lean into alcohol or drugs, pornography, social media, video games, sex, or food. Now, many of these things may work for you, but it's not where God wants you to go for direction and comfort. Felicia Masonheimer is a women theologian that I follow on Instagram. And God has really challenged me through her ministry in an amazing way. And one day she was talking about comparing Reiki healing, which is, if you don't know, a Japanese technique for stress reduction and relaxation, and they also believe that it promotes healing, to the laying of hands in Scripture. And one, I'm not going to go into exactly what she said about these two things, but there's something in that video that really stood out to me. And she said along the lines of this, just because it works does not mean it's holy. Just because it works does not mean it's holy. There are so many things in this world that work, but are far from holy. And I want to challenge you, where do you go for comfort and direction? Are those things holy? When you're suffering, do you lean into God? Do you trust God? Do you look for comfort in Him and His promises and in His Word? Or do you go the way of the world and seek answers and comfort through what it offers? When you're suffering, do you trust God? Do you trust that He sees the big picture? His promises in Scripture show us that we can be fruitful in suffering. He can make us fruitful in suffering. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Suffering will come our way. When we find ourselves suffering, we need to trust that God sees the big picture. We need to allow His Holy Spirit to use our suffering to shape us and change us closer to the image of Christ. When you are suffering, do you trust God? If you're in a time of suffering right now, I want to invite you to seek God, seek comfort in Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you where you are at. I can't tell you exactly what you need to do. I can't give you a checklist of do this, do this, do this, do this, and you will go through your suffering, and it'll all be okay. I can't do that, because suffering There's so many different circumstances and aspects and types. I can't give you a simple checklist. But God provides us tools to navigate these times. His Holy Spirit, His Word, and His community. I challenge you to resist how the world handles suffering and lean into God during suffering. Listen to the Holy Spirit's direction. Read God's word and connect with people you trust in His community. Suffering can be fruitful. It is not the end. I'm just going to invite the worship team back up. And I'm just going to pray to close, but they're going to be playing, I believe it's Waymaker. And this song, I absolutely love the bridge. And I can't remember the exact words, but it's along the lines of, even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. And I just love that, because there's so many times in our life where we struggle to see what God is doing behind the scenes. There's so much He's doing behind the scenes. It's hard to feel it. It's hard to see it. But we can trust and know that God sees the big picture. We can trust and know that God sees the big picture and that He's working behind the scenes. So I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are with us in our suffering. Jesus, I thank You that You suffered for us on the cross, that we can have a relationship with You. You know, Jesus, what suffering is. And You empathize with us during our suffering. Thank You that in our suffering, we can choose to trust You and lean into You for direction and comfort. Thank You that You see the big picture. And that in all things, You, God, work for the good of those who love You. Out of the messy and brokenness that sin brings, You can make good come from it. I thank You that we can trust You when we are suffering. And that, Holy Spirit, You are with us through it all.